this morning to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. And last week we sort of got a running start at these next few chapters. We're going to be looking, Lord willing, today and probably next week as well, at chapters 29, 30, and 31. And we sort of got a running start last week through these chapters. And today we'll continue what we started last week. We said last week that these chapters are some of the most difficult in the book of Genesis, primarily because of the subject matter. There's lots of difficult themes that come up, and it doesn't seem like what comes up here really ought to be have anything to do with the Bible. It doesn't seem like anything that comes in here, it doesn't seem like it should be part of the Bible, because it's such earthy, there are such earthy things that are discussed, difficult things that are brought about. But the one thing that's becoming very clear is that God has a purpose for this man, Jacob. He's really the one that we're looking at now these couple of weeks. God has a purpose. He has a plan for Jacob. And quite frankly, God will not settle for anything less than the utter and complete fulfillment of his purpose and the utter and complete fulfillment of his plan for his service. And that is very good news for us, because what we're doing throughout this book of Genesis, even though we're looking at Jacob and Laban and Abram and these people, we're really learning about God. What Moses is doing is he's writing this book for the people who are coming out of Egypt, and he's explaining to them the character and the methods of Almighty God. He's teaching them about this God. And so that's what we're doing. You and I, we're learning about God here in the book of Genesis. And as much as we learn about ourselves, we're learning about him. And as we learn about him, we're also learning about ourselves. Well, this today and last week and probably next week, really part of one message. That if we had about 3 hours, we could get one message together. And what I've done is I've called this message Truth or Consequences. We're going to see really the whole fruit of that next week. But some of you are old enough to remember that game show back in the 70s and 80s. It was called Truth or Consequences. How many of you remember that game show? Okay, a few of you. Remember that game show? It was really kind of stupid. Basically, what happened is a contestant was brought up, and they were given about a half a second to answer an impossible-to-answer question. And if they got the answer wrong or didn't answer it, if they didn't tell the truth, then they had to deal with the consequences, which was usually some wacky kind of stunt that they had to pull off. I remember one episode was these two ladies who couldn't answer the question, and so they had to go, and they were given a crane. They'd never operated a crane before, but they had to pile appliances on top of one another with this crane, and then whoever got the tallest pile without it falling over would win whatever it was. And absolutely pointless, and I'm not even sure why I'm telling you that. But there's coming a point where Jacob has got to deal with the consequences of his actions, the consequences of his choice. And that's really where we're going to. He's facing those consequences now. But what I want you to understand is, and what's going to become more clear as we go on through this, is that Jacob, though facing the consequences of his action, I want you to understand that God is superintending the consequences to his action to shape him and to mold him into the person that he's already chosen him to be. See, so often we think about the consequences of our actions and we think of them as just a way that God scolds us, that God beats us into submission. Well, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. Hey, you reap what you sow. And we know that's biblical, right? We understand. What a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. We understand that. But here's the question I want to ask for you. Which one of us today has reaped what we've sown? with everything. How many of you have paid the consequences for every boneheaded choice you've ever made? None of us. True that we've reaped what we've sown to a degree, but none of us have ever gotten what we deserved. Right? What we need to understand about this consequence thing is that they're not God's punishment. As if God's up in heaven with a big Louisville slugger just waiting for you to mess up so he can bop you on the head. God is using the consequences as his tool to shape you and mold you in order to make you what he's already chosen you to be. That's what God's doing with Jacob. God says, I am going to, Jacob, listen, nothing you know but do about this. I am going to make you into a nation. And from you, I am going to bless the world. That's what I'm going to do. We can do it the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. And he says the same thing to you today. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says God has chosen you. We're the foundation of the world. And he's going to make you, he's going to conform you into the image of his son. And he's going to do that through a number of ways. What we're looking at here in Genesis 29 through 31 are the three tools of God to mold and to shape his people to be what he's already chosen them to be. I love what one man said about Jacob. He said that Jacob is a piece of work. But he's also a work in progress. If we could say the same thing about us, boy, you are a piece of work, but you are a work in progress, aren't you? What takes place here, this man went on to say, what takes place here and in the following episodes is the ongoing education, equipping, and completing of Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. What we're going to make note of here, and we started last week and we'll continue it this week and into next week, are the three tools that God uses to chip away, to chisel, to mold us so that we can be the people that God has called us to be. The three tools of God, the three instruments that God uses to make us to be what he's already chosen us to be. And last week we noticed that he uses what we call a gracious providence. A gracious providence. You might have heard this used before. The hand of providence. Sometimes when we refer to God, we refer to the hand of providence. And you need to know what we mean by providence. What is providence? Providence, now write this down. By providence, we are referring to the sustaining, the governing, the upholding, and the preserving of all things in the universe. The sustaining, the governing, the upholding, and the preserving of everything in the universe by an all-wise, all-powerful, all-caring God. That's providence. By providence, we mean the act of God by which he upholds and governs and sustains and preserves everything in the universe. I love that term providence because we serve the God of all providence who is even now, though invisibly, working all things together for our good and for his greater glory. That's our God. God, listen to what one theologian said, and this is there's some antiquated language here, but I love what he says. He says this way. God, who foresaw and foreknew all persons and things that would be, is determining within himself that they should be, for known unto him were all the works from the beginning, or from eternity, even all that would be done in time, from the beginning to the end of the world. He knew they would be because he decreed they should be. This may be called eternal providence, virtual providence, providence in purpose, but providence in time, which is what is now under consideration, and may be called actual providence. It is, and here's the definition, I read all that to say this, the execution of whatsoever God has foreknown and determined. That's what providence is. Today, or last week, we noticed in these few chapters a number of instances in Jacob's life where God, though the unseen, though invisible, was just at work. Remember, there he was in the middle of the desert sleeping at night, and he had this dream. He sees the dream of the ladder, right? The angels of heaven ascending and descending. And then he hears God say this in chapter 28. God said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you." That word "will keep" is the reference to this doctrine of providence. "Will keep you wherever you go." Isn't that good? Wherever you go, I'm going to keep you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to do. That's providence. And God, in the book of Jacob, uses his gracious, his unearned providence to direct Jacob, to provide for Jacob, to protect Jacob. And that's what he does with us. God uses his providence to make us to be the people that he's already chosen us to be, even though sometimes you can't trace it. Even though sometimes you can't understand it. Even though his hand is invisible, God is directing, God is providing, God is protecting to make you what he's already chosen you to be. And that's such good news. And we talked about last week, well, how do you discover that? How can you be aware of the unseen hand of God? And we said there are three ways. You can go to the scriptures and see how he works, divine inspiration. You can consider what's going on in your life, divine orchestration. How is God putting the pieces together? Why did he bring you here today? Why is he placing people into your life at certain times, you know? Or you can look for divine confirmation. You can see, how is God working in your life through prayer and the peace that passes understanding through godly people? Gracious provision or gracious providence. But there is a second tool in the hand of God, and that's the tool that I want to spend most of our time on together. As we just go through now and look at Jacob's life again, you need to understand this, that God not only uses what we call gracious providence, but he'll use what we call onerous people. Onerous people. What is onerous? Onerous just means difficult. I just like the word onerous because it sounds more, well, onerous. Right? It sounds more difficult. God, by his own hand, has intended for you, if you're a believer in Christ, to use difficult people, onerous people, to make you what he has already chosen you to be. Who's the difficult people in Jacob's life? Well, one of them is this man, Laban. Laban is Jacob's uncle. And if you read through it, I would encourage you to sit down and read chapter 29, 30, and 31. So there's a lot of verses there, some of the longest chapters in the book of Genesis. But just read that. And what will you find out about Jacob? Jacob was deceptive. Jacob was demanding. He was untrusting. He was immoral. He was hypocritical. He was selfish, greedy, overbearing, controlling. Jacob was just plainly a miserable person. And God is going to use Laban to move in Jacob's heart and life to make Jacob what God had already chosen him to be. See, there are difficult people in your lives. There may be, some of you might say, that might not be to the degree that Laban is, but some of you have a difficult boss. Some of you have difficult spouses. Some of you even have difficult friends or people who are in your lives. And sometimes you wonder, what in the world is going on here? Why am I even involved with this person? What you need to understand is that they are a messenger from God. God appointed them to make you what he chose you to be. Listen, onerous people, difficult people that we have in our lives are always opportunities. Now, I'm going to come back to this, but I want to say it now. They are always opportunities for God to show up and do a work that otherwise would seem impossible. And you know, we're quickly disposed to despise these kind of people. as opposed to seeing them as servants of the Most High God. I want to show you an incident in the life of Jacob just to highlight it for you. And actually, let's just skip right ahead and go right to chapter 30. By now, Jacob has been serving Laban for 20 years. Okay? Probably, he's getting close to the age of 100. He's probably about 90 or 95 years old right now. Not even married yet. Okay? He's getting ready to leave. He's been serving Laban for 20 years. He's already married. In fact, married twice. And he has children to four different women. That's why I say this is very earthy. You know, this doesn't seem like we should be reading about a patriarch who has two wives and children to four women. Doesn't seem like we should be reading that. But we'll talk about that more next week. Jacob is ready to leave. He's ready to go back to Canaan, where he came from. But Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave because Laban says, you know, Jacob, you're valuable to me. Seems like, you ever hear of the person who everything he touches turns to gold? Well, that was Jacob. God was just blessing because of his gracious providence. He was just blessing Jacob, and everything he touched turned to gold. Laban went from having relatively little to having much. Just his expanding estate because of Jacob. So Jacob comes to Laban and says, I'm ready to go. Laban says, I don't want you to go. And Laban had a way about him. He was very, very convincing. He could come and he could make you do anything. He was the perfect salesman. You know, I imagine Laban, he could sell you anything, even those things you didn't want, and you walk away thinking you got a great deal. That was the way Laban was. He says, Jacob, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay. Look what happens here. All the way down now, chapter 30, verse 25. Okay, we're picking up in the middle of something. Again, we'll go back and set the scene for it next week. But understand this. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination. Laban was no believer. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I'll give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know that I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? And he said, what shall I give you? So you got the point? Jacob says, look, I've been spending enough time serving you, but it comes time now I got to build my own estate. Okay, that's why I want to go. Just let me go. I'm going to go start off. Laban says, what's it going to cost me to get you to stay here? Right? You can see he's just the slickster. He's there in his black suit. He's got the slick back hair, pearly whites. Hey, what's it going to cost me, huh? What are you going to need from me, huh? What do I got to do for you, huh? Right? He said through his Italian accent. You just don't see it in the scriptures. It's there somewhere. And so Laban says, what do I got to give you? Jacob says, look, I love this. You shall not give me anything. Parentheses. Why do you think he said that? Because he doesn't want Laban coming back and saying, everything you got is because of me, which he's going to say anyway, by the way. But he does. Don't give me anything. Because I don't want you, just like Abram said to the king of Sodom back before this, chapter 15, 16, somewhere around there. I don't want anybody saying, I don't want you being able to say, king of Sodom, that you're the reason for my success. You shall not give me anything, but if you'll do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. So here's Jacob's plan. If you'll do this, I'll keep your flock. Let me pass through all your flock today. Let me pass through your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you said. Plan is, Of course, these speckled and spotted, these undesirables, the second rate. Jacob says, give me the second rate. You don't really want the speckled and spotted goats and the black lambs. Just let me take them. You give them to me and they'll be mine. Laban said, he recognizes a good deal. He's going to get the service of a master shepherd for pennies, for peanuts. And Laban's like, great, sounds good to me. But instead of Jacob, now look how untrustworthy Laban is, or untrusting Laban is. Instead of letting Jacob go through the flocks, what does he do? Laban said that day, Laban went. Now the deal was that Joseph or Jacob would go. But Laban goes, verse 35, removes the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. Okay, so get the picture? Sure, sounds great. Laban goes, takes out all of the marked lambs and all of the marked goats and separates them 3 days' journey. So Jacob is only left with the prime. Okay? Now, farmers and geneticists tell us that it's very difficult to breed in speckled and spotted and that kind of thing. So basically, there may be a few born like that, but not many. Okay? Laban is going to make it very, very hard for Jacob. He separates him a 3 days' journey. It's not even possible. He wants to make sure, 3 days, he wants to make sure that none of those speckled and spotted get in and breed with the others, and then they would bring forth speckled and spotted and that kind of thing. Right? That's the plan. Well, Jacob says, okay, fine, that's the way it's going to be. He takes verse 37. He took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks and the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Makes sense, right? Come on, let's talk about something else. What are you talking? He's peeling these sticks. And some people think, well, maybe he's peeling them because they act as an aphrodisiac, which, again, this is a very earthy sort of passage. It's going to come back. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit more. But here's what happened. Jacob had in his mind this superstition, and even exists today, that if the female who's being bred looks at something, whatever she looks at, that's the way the baby's going to come out. Makes perfect sense. I just need to let that one alone. That's his superstition. I'm going to go ahead. Here's Jacob being Jacob. I gotta. Lord helps those who help themselves. I gotta do this. And sure enough, from a human perspective, it worked. I mean, all of a sudden, these are magic sticks. All of a sudden, all the goats, or most of the goats, speckled, spotted. Lambs are born black, right? Everything's perfect. Jacob's like, everything I touch turns to gold. And now he's going to be even smarter because he knows he's looking about the flocks. And he's seeing the ones that are stronger. And he knows when it comes time for them to breed, he wants them to breed. He wants the stronger ones to breed. He wants the stronger ones to breed out speckled and spotted. So he's making sure that only the stronger ones breed in front of the sticks because he wants to get the best. So what's happening? While Laban's flock is getting weaker, Jacob's flock is getting bigger. Okay? That's what's taking place here. Name your wages. Great. Laban, of course, thinks it's a great deal. And it's just going to get really, really good for Laban. But here's the problem. Let me just skip ahead for a moment. Chapter 31. Look at chapter 31. and verses 6 through 8. Now here Jacob is talking, he's getting ready to leave. He's going to flee from Laban, but he wants to get his wives together and tell them what's going on. And he says, verse 6, "You know that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me. Laban is a cheat and changed my wages 10 times. God didn't permit them to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spot. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock has borne striped." So what's happening here? Laban is this scoundrel. He sees that the flocks are bearing striped, and he comes back and says, "Jacob, I want to change the deal. I really didn't mean striped. I meant the ones that are spotted. They'll be yours." So then all of a sudden, they begin bearing spotted babies. He comes back and says, "Jacob, I want to tell you something. I didn't really mean spotted. I mean speckled. Kind of striped and kind of spotted, just really messed up." "Oh, okay. All right." All of them bore speckled. He just changed it. Talk about frustration. You like being around people like that? Their mind's always changing. "Oh, no, let's do it this way. No, let's do it this way." How'd you like to have a boss like that? One day he says, "Hey, here's the plan. Work hard like that. Do this." "Okay, I'm working hard." "Oh, why, what are you doing that for? What are you, some kind of numbskull? I meant for you to do this." "Oh, okay, I'll do this." "Hey, what are you doing that for?" No, you're supposed to be doing this." "Okay, I'll do that," right? Now, none of you have any bosses like that, I'm sure. But imagine how the people who do feel. Just absolutely frustrating. And they're beat up, and there's no way to go. And you just say, "I want to give up. This is crazy." Right? These are the people that don't just get under your skin. They ruin your life. But we remember. We said that these kinds of people are opportunities for God to show up and to do a work that would otherwise seem impossible. We said that onerous or difficult people are tools in the hand of God for accomplishing His purpose in your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? No, yes, what? All right, thank you, Mark. You really believe the difficult people are actually God's plan for you? Make you what He intended you to be? All kinds of things that are written about what happens here in chapter 30. But, you know, we think it was some kind of chemical in the sticks. Is that what did it? What happened? Was it some kind of secret in the sticks? You know, if we didn't have chapter 31, we'd all be stuck arguing. And we'd have the group that does all of their chemistry on almond sticks and poplar sticks and plain sticks. And we would say, "Well, here's the chemistry. Here's what's it." We'd get stuck on arguing about that, like many scholars do, if we didn't have chapter 31. Look at this. Chapter 31, down to verse 9. Okay? "Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped and spotted and mottled, speckled. And the angel of God said to me, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you.'" You know what really happened? You think it was the sticks? Huh? No, come on. Was it the sticks? No. God pulls back the blind, as it were, in this dream, and Jacob's able to see. Here's what happened. That though on the outside, the ones that made it were the pure ones in Laban's eyes. On the inside, genetically, God arranged the genetics of goats and sheep such that they would produce exactly what God wanted them to produce for the sake of His servant Jacob. God works in those kinds of ways. Because he saw what Laban did and said, you know what? I'm going to turn Laban's purposes and make them serve me. Because God is God and he's able to do that kind of thing. One man said, you know, you see Laban, here's Laban, here's difficult Laban, onerous Laban, greedy Laban, deceitful Laban. He was an opportunity for God to show himself strong on the behalf of his children. One commentator said this way, perhaps, as it was for Jacob, there are difficult people in your lives. Laban-type nemesis, harsh people, judgmental people, deceitful people, untruthful people, arrogant people, and we are crying out for relief. But it may be, as one man suggested, that through them, we take a long look at ourselves. It may be that some of those traits characterize us, that other people may be part of God's mean of discipling us. One thing for sure, the commerce on behalf of our souls will never cease until we're with the Son of Man. There's good news for us, friends. Your God, listen to me, your God is not going to abandon you. He's not that kind of God. You don't have to earn favor with him. He's not going to abandon his purposes for you, even though you may be beset by all kinds of onerous and difficult people in your life. In fact, he is so mighty and so great and so gracious and so wise that he actually turns the hindrances of those kinds of people and causes them to vault you to be what he has already chosen you to be. They are in reality, tools in the hand of God that he would use to mold you and form you. Difficult people, mark this down, are God's chosen chisels to chip away anything in your life that is not conforming to the image of your God. So I want you now to look at the difficult people in your life and just see them stamped with the image, God's chosen chisel, and to realize that you also may be the chosen chisel of God in someone else's life. Because listen, we often think that we are chiseled instead of the chisel. But isn't it often the truth that we are more often the chisel than the chiseled? In other words, you might just be that difficult person in somebody else's life. You say, well, how does God do this? How does he use difficult people? How does he use onerous people to make me, because it'd be a whole lot better if he just used pleasant people. Right? I would just like pleasant people to come and treat me pleasantly. But how does God do this? He does it in three ways. Okay? So God uses onerous people in three ways. Number one, through onerous people, he exposes us to our own weaknesses. He exposes us to our own weaknesses. When you read about Laban, if you didn't know that you were talking about Laban, you would think you were talking about Jacob. Because Jacob was the same way as Laban. Isn't it interesting how closely the two resemble each other? Isn't it interesting how Jacob's weaknesses are so clearly seen in Laban? I mean, when Laban deceived Jacob and gave him Leah instead of Rachel, Jacob says, why have you deceived me? And I wonder if he didn't hear his own words echo in his mind back to the time when he deceived his father and told him he was Esau. Who are the onerous people in your life? Just think about them right now, the difficult people. They are often the ones who look very much like yourself, aren't they? You know? I think about some young people, and you say some of you young people, I'd say, oh, it's my dad or my mom. They're the difficult people in our lives because they're just demanding this and that and all these kinds of things. And you think that, man, all they're doing is they're just constantly getting in the way. But you need to understand today, no, they're not getting in the way. They're actually God's plan to vault you to be what you're chosen to be. But when you look at your parents who you think, man, they're so difficult, notice how much they look like you or how much you look like them. Because there's coming a day when you'll have your own kids and you'll hear yourself say something and you go, oh my goodness. I can't believe I just said that. Because I sound, what? I sound just like my mom did. I sound just like my dad. Right? It's often the case the people who chisel you the most are exactly like you because through them, God is exposing your weaknesses. So here's what I say to you. Open your eyes, church, to those difficult people and see how God is using them to expose your own weaknesses because we never realize how particularly disgusting an action is in us until we see it in someone else. And when we see it in someone else, we say, I don't want to be like that. All right? So, number one, God molds us to be what we're already chosen to be through difficult people by exposing us to our own weaknesses. Number two, He does it by revealing our own need of grace. By revealing our own need of grace. These kind of people cause us to see that we are just in great need of grace as they are. They cause us to humble ourselves before the Almighty God. And we don't have time to go into it today, but think of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, when the Apostle Paul is talking about his apostolic authority and he's telling about how God had ministered in his life and all of the blessings that he had given him. And then he says, you know, and this was something entrusted to me. A thorn, what? A thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan. You know what that word messenger is? Angelos. That's the Greek word. Angelos, from which we get what? Angel. I had this thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan. And I think it's pretty clear that this thorn that he's talking about was actually a person or a group of people, probably the false teachers, who were dogging Paul wherever he would go. And he said, three times I prayed that God would remove the thorn because this is uncomfortable, it's no good, it's no fun, they're getting on my nerves, they're being a great big hindrance to my life, they're being a hindrance to my ministry. God, get rid of them. You ever prayed that prayer? To be honest, you ever prayed that prayer about somebody? God, get rid of them. God says, no, I'm not going to get rid of them because my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. See what these people do? They make us realize we need grace. And there, but by the grace of God, what? Go I. I need His grace. I need the every hour. That's what we are in great dependence on Him. And those people, rather than hindering our relationship to God, actually build us up and say, I got to be closer to Him because I see my own weaknesses. I see how it comes out. I mean, I've told you this before, how God uses difficult people, difficult circumstances, and He just brings up your own weakness, your own sin, so that He can deal with it. And you say, once you see it, you go, I really am a great sinner. I need a lot of grace. And the third way that He uses these difficult people as His chosen chisels to chip away everything in your life that doesn't conform to the image of God is by giving you a very serious warning. And that warning is to be heeded by all of us today. In fact, that's why I think God brought you here. so that you might hear this warning. You know that difficult people are God's plan to make you into what he's already chosen you to be by exposing you to your own weaknesses, by revealing your own need of grace, and thirdly, by giving you a very serious warning. As I look at Laban here in chapters 29 through 31, and after this account, there is not another thing mentioned of Laban in all the scriptures. He just fades from the scene. He just fades from history. And yet, even though he fades from the scene, and even though he fades from history, he remains for us today a great picture of warning, a clarion call of caution, lest you also be as Laban was. Henry Morris wrote this. This is a long quote, but listen. He said, "The Laban is an unfortunate example of a worldly, covetous man, one who knows about the true God and to whom a thorough witness has been given. He had seen the reality of God in the life of Jacob, along with the power of God in his blessing and protection of God through his relationship to Jacob. Nevertheless, he continued in idolatry and covetousness, seeking material gain for himself to the exclusion of all other considerations. Rather than seeking to follow the truth of God's plan as witnessed by Jacob, he merely resented and coveted the blessing of God on Jacob. He finally ended with neither. His life constitutes a sober warning to a great host of semi-religious but fundamentally self-worshipping and self-seeking men and women today." All that to say this, Laban serves as a great warning to us because there are many of us who are here today who are that semi-religious kind of person. But ultimately, you're self-worshipping. You've heard about God. You've been exposed to his mighty works here in the book of Genesis, yet you still follow him at a distance. You've not yet committed your life to him. You've not yet submitted yourself to his lordship and said, "You know what, God, I am yours." You continue like Laban, taking the credit for your life to yourself. You continue like Laban, loving to hearing about the blessings of God, but and wanting the material blessings, wanting, but you don't want God himself. That was Laban's problem. He was in love with the gifts. He was not in love with the giver. And that is a warning to many of you here today, because you too are just like Laban. And God would have brought you here today to show you this picture of a hypocrite, this picture of a deceptive, selfish, self-worshipper. He would bring you here today to chisel away the hardness of your heart, to reveal to you your own character so that you might see it in living color, so that you would repent and trust his son today, so that he would use a difficult person like Laban to make you into what he's already chosen you to be. So the question is that you? Are you really a closet Laban? Hypocritical? Saying one thing but living another. Oh, you come to church, you have it all laid out, you know all the words to use. Just like Laban, he used all the words, right? "I have determined by divination that the Lord has been blessing me because of you." Sounds so godly, except for the divination part. That's you. You're saying it. You're playing the part. But your heart is far from him. And God, you're looking at Laban and you're going, "Oh my goodness, that's me. That's me." Would you repent today? Would you turn from your Laban-like ways and come to Jesus, who doesn't expect you to earn anything to get his favor? Just be humble. See, there's no difference between Jacob and Laban except Christ. And that is all the difference. I'm the same way as Laban. I could look at Laban and say, "That boy, that's me." but by the grace of God. So God doesn't say, come and earn it today. He says, just humble yourself. So is there anybody here who needs to humble themselves before the Lord today? Say, you know what? I am a sinner. I'm deceptive. I'm greedy. I'm self-worshipping. I'm hypocritical. That's me. I am a sinner. I might hide it, but that's me. I'm a sinner. I need the forgiveness of God that only comes through Jesus Christ, who as God's own Son suffered in my place on the cross, bore the punishment for my sin so that I could be forgiven, suffered and bled and died and was placed into a tomb. And just as we read today, he was placed in that tomb dead for sure, but 3 days later he rose again. Would you today believe that God? Would you trust him? And say, you know what? I'm done living for myself. Now, I'm humbling myself under him. And today, he would begin to chisel you and to mold you and to make you into what he's chosen you to be. If that's you today, if you say, that's me, I'm Laban. Call on the name of the Lord. You will be saved. Humble yourself. Plead, God, give me mercy. Give me mercy because of Jesus. Let me believe that gospel that I've heard today. I'm trusting. If you in your heart right now will cry out to God, just in your heart right now, I want to trust you, God. I want to believe that gospel that I've just heard. Would you begin to chisel me? Would you begin to make me what I need to be? If that's you right now, you do business. On that ladder, that stairway, which is Jesus, between heaven and earth, angels are ministering right now, and you know that God is calling you to trust him. Today, trust him. Believe him. There are those of you who are believers already, and you're dealing with a lot of junk, lots of difficult people. Maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's your friends. And you've been bitter towards them. And who can blame you, right? Who can blame you, humanly speaking? But let's stop looking at them through the eyes. Let's stop looking at them thinking, it's all because I'm peeling the sticks. No! God's at work! Look at them and say, chosen chisel right there. Oh, Lord, what am I have to learn from these people today? Instead of being bitter, some of us need do business on that ladder today between heaven and earth as God would work in our hearts. Would you bow with me for prayer? And this is not a normal practice, but I would like to ask you to consider seriously where you stand with the Lord today. You need to know him. You need to serve him. Do you need to trust him today? If that's you, right now, between heaven and earth, call out to him and trust him alone. Relying on him as your king, as your God. If that's you and you say, today I'm trusting Christ for the first time, would you just indicate that by slipping your hand up and putting it right back down? Today I'm trusting Christ. Today is the day for me to begin a relationship. Maybe as a believer today, you've had lots of bitterness in your life because of some people. And that really has been controlling your life. That really has been controlling who you are. Would you take that and say, today I need to repent of that, the way I've been treating those people. I'm not seeing them. I've been viewing them only through human eyes, not through men's eyes. And that's you today. And right now you're just doing business because Christ is gracious. You know what you need to do. You know where you need to be. Father, we come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting ourselves, not having any ability in and of ourselves that is only that which is given to us by Christ. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, to whom be all glory, both now and forever. For those who needed to trust you today, for whatever reason, would you minister to them and work in them for your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name and all God's people say. standing.